Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. One of the things that my hubby and I pray every single day is this: Lord, help us to run this race, to win the prize. Help us to last long and finish strong. Help us to live and die with honor. We don't want to fall out of this race. Well, my guest today writes this: integrity, endurance, God's glory. These are compelling goals for everyone called to serve Jesus Christ. Yet today we are witnessing seemingly endless accounts of leaders who have received the flag of disqualification, raised the white flag of premature surrender, or thrown in the towel because of debilitating discouragement. Daniel Henderson joins me today to talk about his book, Glorious Finish, Keep Your Eye on the Prize of Eternity in a Time of Pastoral Failings. And I got to tell you, this book is about finishing strong. If you don't consider yourself a leader, you're still an influencer, this conversation is for you, because as he mentioned about leaders throwing in the towel or being kind of what's the word that he used here? I thought it was so good here. Today, we are witnessing endless accounts of leaders who've received the flag of disqualification or raised the white flag of premature surrender or thrown in the towel. That is true for people who aren't on the front lines leading. This conversation is so important because that's really one of the things that gets me out of bed every day, is to help you, help me, help us to be ready to face Jesus on that great day and to run the race to win the prize. So Daniel Henderson joins me. His book, again, is titled Glorious Finish, Keeping Your Eye on the Prize of Eternity in a Time of Pastoral Failings. And we've got 5 copies to give away. Such an important book. I already know we're not going to cover everything I want to cover in this hour. We'll probably have to get them back. But I'd love to get your name in on the drawing if you'd like to a chance at winning the book. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions or comments throughout the show, that same line, same text line is what you use. You just send it in a separate text. Hey, we've got a few of Max Lucado's study Bibles to give away, and we're super excited about that. And if you want to register to win those, sorry to give you a second step, but you just go to myfaithradio.com and you'll find the registration process there pretty easy, and I hope you win. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Daniel Henderson was a senior pastor for over 2 decades, and he brought prayer-based revitalizations to numerous churches. He now serves as a president of Strategic Renewal, dedicating full-time efforts to help congregations around the world experience renewal. He's the author of numerous books on biblical leadership and prayer, and whenever I see a book comes out from him, I always want to talk with him. So, Daniel, welcome back to the show. Good to talk with you.
Susie, always good to be in conversation. I'm honored.
Looking forward to the conversation. Well, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you love time with God and you love time in His Word. So what about it? Is there something you've been pondering these days from scripture you can share with us?
Thank you. Well, for one, in this COVID crisis, every morning I've been leading a Facebook Live prayer time out of the Psalms and just taking the next Psalm, and we were in Psalm 22 today. But I say that because I'm reminded that we are in constant spiritual battle. So many times the psalmist wrote out of seasons of being attacked, persecuted, et cetera. And so, interesting, something in Deuteronomy just this day caught me. And it's maybe an obscure passage, but in Deuteronomy 20, it's called Laws Concerning Warfare, and it caught my attention, obviously, because we're at war. And just a few thoughts that it spoke to my heart today. It says, you know, when you go out against an army that's bigger than you, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you. And it reminds me that the enemy in front of us is bigger than we are, but the God within us is bigger than the enemy in front of us. And we know that. Greater is He who's in us than he is in the world. And then it says here, just briefly, it says, and let the priest come forward and speak to the people, that we need to always be reminded in battle that God is within us, and we just got to put His word in front of us. Obviously, His word is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then they have all these interesting caveats. You know, if you're building a house, if you have a wife, et cetera, don't go into war. And it reminds me that distraction can be a real deterrent to our victory. And I always say to pastors, and it's a line in the book, the devil doesn't have to destroy you. All he has to do is distract you. So a reminder that in the battle of life, the God within us is greater than the enemy before us, that the Word of God has to shape our mindset, that we can't afford to be distracted. We must be wholehearted. And then they say, if any of this is an easy out, if any man's fearful and faint-hearted, let him go back. And that, again, we can't be fearful and faint-hearted. We have to have full confidence in God in our day-to-day battles. So kind of simple, but just what the Lord put on my heart today as I was reading through Deuteronomy. So
very good. That's why I asked that question. I'm always so interested to hear what God's speaking to each of our guests. Well, this book, Glorious Finish, I'm going to read the subtitle again, Keeping Your Eye on the Prize of Eternity in a Time of Pastoral Failings. Talk to me, Daniel, about how this was first born in your heart.
Yeah, Susie, I was actually working on a different book, and this was published by Moody, and not needing to mention names, but some very big names began to hit the news, you know, in terms of just discrediting ministry and some very difficult things that had happened. And they said, you know, would you come back and do a different book first? And it was this one. And their point of reference was the fact that, as they talk about in the book, two different times I followed highly visible moral failures, which is not a class you take in seminary. It's never something you really want to do. I guess God just knew that I needed to go through those fires.
So, but to be clear, you stepped in at these different places, two different churches, after a high visible moral failure. So the pastor before you fell, and then they brought you in after the fact. Okay,
exactly.
Keep going.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And so I make the statement, I'm kind of like an OSHA pastor. You know, you step in and you look at the disaster, you figure it out, and you try to hopefully have some ideas as to how to keep that from happening again. And so that's really kind of the backstory of the book, you know, trying to unpack what did I learn from being the cleanup guy twice. And of course, in being in pastoral ministry myself for 30 plus years, that would be helpful to allow us to finish gloriously rather than, you know, receiving the flag of disqualification, which unfortunately happens way too often.
Well, we're going to dig in a little deeper to that content, but just off the top of your head, anything surprise you just looking back over your shoulder, and you had those two instances, two different scenarios, anything that surprised you coming out of that you think, I know this now, but I didn't know it going in?
You know, two things I say often is that in both of these situations, these were good men who over time made bad decisions and it cost them dearly. And that secondly, these were good churches that probably failed to pray for their leaders like they should have. You know, and I guess as I look back, you know, we all have some skin in this game in a sense. That if you're a leader in any ways, you already mentioned at the outset, you know, it's all the accumulated decisions that you make along the way that take you to where you wind up. But it's also our great need to be prayerful, earnestly prayerful for one another, and especially for our leaders. You know, Susie, I always say I'm not much of a bowler, but it's really hard to get a strike if you don't hit the head pin, you know. And the devil knows that. And as it comes to the church, he's always going after those people of influence in a lot of subtle ways. So we have to really guard the decisions we make, and we really need to pray for each other.
Ah, good word. Well, you open the book with a painful story about a time when you were a young pastor and a quote-unquote concerned group had built a case against you and some of your leadership team. And I got to tell you, Daniel, every time I hear that story played out, my heart just sinks, you know. But talk about, if you would, as much as you're able, about what that time was like for you.
Yeah, so you know, when you step in as the next guy, and I was only 30 when I took on this very large, influential church in California, you know, silly me, as I look back. Mm-hmm. But it was clearly the call of God. And a big part of it was God needing to break me. And that was the beauty of what came out of it. But, you know, hurting people hurt others. And I always say, if you're going to step into a place where trust has been violated, you got to be ready for a truckload of hurt. Because, you know, it happens. And people are not sure how to respond, and sometimes they respond in very dysfunctional ways. You know, there's an adage in pastoral ministry, it's every conflict is about control. Somebody's trying to control the agenda of the church. And I just got caught in that as a young guy, and people who were wanting to kind of take back control of the church and had raised all these allegations against pretty much everyone in leadership. We haven't had to navigate it. And turned into a, you know, family meeting. It was about as familial as, you know, The Walking Dead, perhaps. But and just having to feel all that and to learn what it means to walk through a very difficult church situation. You know, Tozer has said, and we quote him often, that before God can use you greatly, he has to hurt you deeply. And to learn in that moment what it meant in deep, deep moments of pain to look at the glory of Jesus and to be renewed and to find the endurance that I needed to really be transformed and continue in ministry.
You know, I've heard that story play out where a lot of young people about your age, having gone through the same thing, they leave and they think, forget this. I signed up to serve people and serve God and I got run over. And where was God? And then they leave the ministry. I'm so grateful you persevered and you write about the way that you healed was you beheld the glory of God. And got a couple minutes before we take our first break here, but say a word of just, you said you moved from victim to victor, from self-pity to really entering into the grace of God. Just talk about that transaction or that transition into that more healing place.
Yeah, we were loved by our elders. Of course, they were in this together. They were trying to navigate their own pain, you know, in a situation they never signed up for. And they sent us away to a retreat center. And there was that moment where my wife was upstairs receiving counsel from the wife of this couple. And I was downstairs and I just had a meltdown. And I told God how angry I was. I told him how much I hated these people and what they did to my wife, you know, and I just, you know, aren't you glad God can handle our spiritual vomit? You know, I just, that was the moment. And I just had this glimpse of Jesus on the cross who deserved none of the pain that he was bearing. And I knew I deserved some of the pain. I'd made mistakes and I was young and dumb. And if he was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, certainly I can identify with Jesus and behold his glory and allow him to transform my heart in that deep and dark moment of my life. And, you know, we sing the old song, Susie, turn your eyes upon Jesus, you know, and we can maybe sing it by memory. But, boy, what a moment that was for me to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grew strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And boy, that's always our need, isn't it? And so the book's really a call to fix our eyes on the glory of Jesus, both now and especially in eternity, because that's the real game. And those are the real factors that matter in ministry.
Amen, amen. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to know if you identified any common factors that you've observed with people who finished well and any common denominators with those who did not. And friends, we're going to talk about having a vision for eternity is such an incredible motivation for running this race, for doing the right things for the right reason. And all of that matters. I'm talking to Danielle Henderson. Book is titled Glorious Finish. Keep your eye on the prize of eternity in a time of pastoral failings. Again, this is for everybody, not just pastors, not just leaders. It's for all of us. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. You've heard me say this 1,000 times, and it's just true. Life on earth is short. Eternity is long, and how we live here echoes into how we live there. It matters what we do, and it matters why we do it. I'm so thrilled to be talking with Danielle Henderson, who's written another great book. This one's titled Glorious Finish. Keep your eye on the prize of eternity in a time of pastoral failings. And I just can't reiterate enough, this isn't just for pastors, for leaders. It's for every single one of us to last long and finish strong. And Daniel, as you'd said before the break, you know, God called you to serve at two different churches after the previous pastor had failed and fallen. And you just talked about, you know, really the mess that you stepped into. But you've also observed a lot. You're an observer of life and of those who walk with God. What have you noticed as far as common denominators in those who've finished well and those who have not?
So as I thought through that, and that was really the driver of this whole book, you know, what are the marks of those who finish well? Again, not just pastors, but all of us, because it's the common journey. I went through a process that later on I realized kind of mirrored Jim Collins' book on Good to Great, which, you know, I didn't even notice that till the end. But there he talks about disciplined people, you know, disciplined rhythms, et cetera. And so I talk in the book, Susie, about our motives. You know, I think the first thing is that the why of ministry is really pure. Why we got into ministry, we have to keep coming back to that. Then I think the rhythms that we maintain really set the trajectory for our ministry. And for those who finish well, I know it sounds so simple, but it's the personal rhythms of worship, just a Godward life and staying in the rhythm of a personal life of worship, which I think always leads to humility. And it is that humility then that allows us to really embrace biblical patterns of life and ministry. And just in summary, Susie, those who finish well, I think that leads them to a life of authenticity and accountability and integrity and joy, no matter what they're going through, which I think leads to what we call a glorious finish. On the other hand, Susie, I think our motives can often be skewed. I point out, by the way, in the book, you know, Paul said, if you desire to be a leader in the church, 1 Timothy 3, you desire a good thing, that ambition. You know, today that ambition might be tweaked by, you know, a hope of having a whole lot of social media followers and writing a lot of books and pastoring a big church. In Paul's day, that meant you're the first one to get your head chopped off. You know, that meant, you are number one martyr if you desire to be a bishop, you know. So we really have to always look at why we do what we do. But the biggest thing, I think, that for those who don't finish well is neglect. They just neglect their relationship with the Lord. And that leads to self-reliance. And I write in the book, professionalism, a sense of entitlement. They begin to compartmentalize their life. They become dissatisfied, you know, with just ministry and life overall. And so I think there are trajectories that are very clear that really make the difference in terms of how we're going to finish. And as you just said, the ultimate thing is it makes such a difference in terms of our eternal reward someday in heaven. Mm.
So good. You write this: God never wastes a tear. He never squanders the significant lessons acquired through our suffering. He does not disconnect our present pain from our future growth and fruitfulness. And I just had to read that in case someone needed to hear that today. But yeah. You also write, and I'd love for you to expound on this, it's vitally important for our mental wholeness that we feel both secure and significant with God. I had to just sit with that for a bit, because that out of that will flow either self-ambition, self-pursuit, self-reliance, or humble and holy ambition and dependence on God. I want you to hear that again, friend, today. It's vitally important for our mental wholeness that we feel both secure and significant with God. And you said that both of these core beliefs are ultimately connected to our glorious finish. So say more about that.
I really believe that's so true. A little anecdote, I was sitting with Henry Blackaby. We were speaking at a conference in the green room, actually having lunch together. And in his sage way, he put his hand on mine. He said, you know, Daniel, after all these years, I'm convinced that there are more people in ministry today out of insecurity than out of calling. And of course, wow. He didn't have a, you know, research project in front of him. It was just his observation. But it struck me that, you know, if we're going to really minister fruitfully, any of us, and we're going to finish well, We can't be doing all of that trying to prove our significance, right? We can't let insecurity be a driver. We have to really be secure in who we are in Christ and finding our significance based on an eternal scoreboard, not the superficial scoreboards of this life. And I was just this morning telling some pastors on a coaching call the observation that, you know, the first thing the Father affirmed about Jesus in his public ministry was his identity. You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. First thing the devil went after was his identity. He went into the wilderness. The devil said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And I honestly believe that there's some core dysfunction that can really cause us to not end well if we're not really clear on who we are in Jesus. I actually have a personal identity statement that I quote every day by memory, because I got to remember who he is and who I am so that my passion will be focused on the glory of God and not self-preservation, not trying to prove myself, not living based upon the scoreboards of comparison and competition. So it's a huge issue for all of us.
I'd love to hear your identity statement. Do you mind sharing it?
Sure. I, Daniel D. Henderson, a new creature in Jesus Christ, a fully loved, totally accepted, completely empowered child of the Most High, Most Holy, Most Good God. And I've been created by His amazing grace for a life full of good works and God's glory through Jesus Christ, my Lord.
Come on, somebody. I need an amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. That's fantastic. I want that. I'll just put my name in there. Fantastic. Yeah. Wow. Praise God. That's really great. Well, I wonder if you would speak to that person who feels neither secure nor significant to God. I mean, what they're listening going, I want core belief of security and significance in the heart of God. How do I get there?
Well, again, we all know this, but true self-worth is seeing yourself as God sees you, no more and no less. And we all have messages growing up from our parents, from other people, you know, from competitors in business now, whatever it is, that are always telling us lies about who we are, that are based on, you know, subjectivity and confusion and deception. And it's just so easy for our own heart and mind to be drawn to those lies and to believe them to be true. But we have to really see ourselves as God sees us, beloved, accepted, righteous, the light of the world, you know, people on mission with purpose, ambassadors. And I say often, Susan, the hardest thing about the Christian life is it's so daily, right? That's the hardest thing about the Christian life. And so every day we have to come back, and for me, multiple times during the day, I have to come back to the fact that my significance and security is in Christ and not in all the other superficial measurements of the world we're living in. And again, I do think that's core to how we're going to finish and what scoreboard we're really watching. And so it's a daily renewal of remembering those truths. Because as you know, any given moment, someone else has more social media followers. You know, if you're a pastor, some guy has a church bigger than yours down the street. You know, someone has a better radio show, you know, whatever it is, right? And we can't let our significance and security be based in those temporary and deceiving measurements.
This is really something everybody has to contend for, right? I mean, I often say we're all a pile of contradictions, and God is so faithful to lead us kind of in the path of purity and preparation. But as you say, this isn't a once and done thing. You know, we need to constantly and daily bring ourselves before God.
Yeah, we sure do. We sure do. Absolutely. And again, that's where worship versus neglect, you know, I kind of talked about that earlier. Every day I got to choose. Am I going to be a worshiper, or am I going to let myself neglect those things that are so vital? And again, it's out of worship that I see myself for who I am, because I see God for who He is. And that, again, is a game changer.
Well, when we come back, we're going to talk about the motivation behind what we do. And I just, friends, want you to lean in and listen. You know, a quote I reference often, I think it's Arthur Willis who said, "A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God." No, it starts out with this. God is not merely concerned with what we do, but with why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done with the wrong motive. Think about that. And Daniel wrote an even better quote about eternity is a long time to live with misguided reasons and motives. We'll talk more about that on the other side. We've got 5 copies of Glorious Finish to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And we will be back in a moment. Tuning into Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to author Pastor Daniel Henderson and his book, Glorious Finish, Keeping Your Eye on the Prize of Eternity in a Time of Pastoral Failings. And again, I can't stress enough, this isn't just for pastors or leaders, it's for all of us. God wants us to finish strong. And something I've been thinking so much about is God doesn't want looking for a perfect offering. There's no such thing. We're imperfect people offering our offering. He wants a sincere offering. But I think in this day of polish, presentation, platforms, and all of that, we discount what we bring if it doesn't measure up to that. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But this quote from your book, Daniel, slayed me. I want you to hear this, friend. I want to read it as slowly as I can. Eternity is a long time to live with misguided reasons, neglected rhythms, and convoluted results that defined our ministry. Conversely, the holy pathway of purified ambitions, holy rhythms, and biblical results feed joy this side of heaven and ensure reward when we arrive. I feel like we could use the whole hour on that pact statement. But let's start with the first part, because I don't think we always see, Daniel, that there's eternal implications are connected to our motives and why we do things. Eternity is a long time to live with misguided reasons, neglected rhythms, convoluted results that defined our ministry. Say more.
Well, made it very clear that our life can be wood, hay, and stubble, or it can be gold, silver, and precious stones, right? And that's the eternal scoreboard. And so what he goes on to say, that we'll all be evaluated not by the size of our influence or the size of our platform or the size of our ministry, the size of our house, whatever it is, right? But we'll be evaluated based on the sort of life we lived. And again, that's the difference between just the what and the why. It's not just what I've done, but it's why I've done it and who I've done it for, which again, I think Susie roots us in the fact that, again, I say it so often, you know, the real scoreboard is in heaven and the scorekeeper's perfect and he never misses a call and his reward is going to be forever. And he's the God who looks on the heart. So I've got to always, again, just keep my heart in tune. And, you know, Paul even said, 1 Corinthians 4, sometimes I don't even know my own motives, but God does. And that's why, again, we come back to the fact that I've got to be living a life of daily passionate worship of God so that I can see my heart as he sees it and I can do things, do the right things for the right reasons.
It is so clear in Scripture, and it's one of those things, again, that gets me out of bed every day for just that all of us would be ready for that great day, which is coming. But that there are those, all of us, I guess, that have work that will go on the altar. All of us, everything that we've done, our life's work, how we stewarded time, treasure, talents, opportunities will go on the altar. And the fire, if it survives the fire, you know, there's reward, but there are some that Scripture says will suffer loss. This is a real conversation we just need to have, that God just doesn't kind of look the other way and blink an eye going, because that's how important our life and our calling and our time, treasure, and talents are. It's eternity is a long time to think about if we're pushing all of our agenda for ourselves to prove something Jesus has already proven, you know?
And I mentioned in the book several, scholars, great theologians, they all say it. We got to remember, this life is simply preparatory. Real life is on the other side, right? So, you know, our motives and why we're doing everything is really about the eternal scoreboard. And I just totally agree with what you're saying. It's a real conversation. It needs to be a daily conversation we have with ourselves.
And the rest of this quote from you is just so brilliant, but you say, conversely, and this is so true, the holy pathway of purified ambitions, holy rhythms, and biblical results feed joy this side of heaven and assure reward when we arrive. And I know you feel this way as well, but you know, I've had battled some chronic health issues my whole adult life, and there are times when I got so tired of the battle and pounding on God's chest going, it feels like you're holding out on me, only to get through that flare-up or whatever and look over my shoulder and go, you were holding me close. You never withhold any good thing from those who love you. But all of those battles brought humility, brought dependence, and a price that's worth so much more. And I just feel like that's so true. As you learn to trust him and die to all of your ambitions, this side of life and the next are so much more blessed.
I agree. And, you know, I think this is especially true when we're living for eternity. And I say it this way, that most often the worst of times are really the best of times. They just don't feel like it at the time. And that's because the work is eternal that God's doing in us, right? And as bad as it feels in the moment, the fruit, as you just said so well from your own journey, that comes from it is the God-glorifying factor of our life, which is the only factor that ultimately matters.
Hallelujah. Well, you also write about humility versus self-reliance. You said, when we seek to serve from a heart of neglected intimacy, it naturally leads to a posture of self-sufficiency and many related ministry misfires. So we move into that place where we neglect intimacy. We get into self-reliance. Talk about humility versus self-reliance. You touched on it a little bit earlier, but say more if you would.
Well, one of my mentors years ago said that the key to humility is a high view of God. And I think that's so true. You know, we humble ourselves under, though, the mighty hand of God. And That's where I think humility is a natural fruit of worship. It's not just an intellectually high view of God, but it's an experientially high view and deep experience of God that produces humility for all of us. And again, I posture in the book basically saying the opposite of humility is self-reliance. And that's just, again, just drips of pride. Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? You know, all things are from him. And Paul himself, you know, had to go through the thorn in the flesh to learn that it's about weakness, not you know, trying to gut it out and be strong and get her done. And it's really about a clear view of God and an honest, realistic view of ourselves so that we are not relying on ourselves. I was just leading in prayer, as I mentioned yesterday morning, from Psalm 20. And a couple of days ago, where David wrote, he's getting ready to go out to battle. They're praying for the king as he goes out to battle. He says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Well, it's not like he didn't have chariots and horses. He had horses. You know, I mean, he was ready. But his trust was not in himself. It had to be in God. And, you know, Susie, we have so many resources today to live the Christian life. And there's nothing wrong with all those things. But there's a difference between relying on those things or simply using those things. Our reliance has to be on God himself, and that has to come out of a heart of worship and humility. We can't afford to be running on autopilot, just trying to make our way through all the quick fixes that are easy to find in today's society.
Amen. I got to say, this is this quote from your book made me laugh out loud. Pride is like bad breath. Everyone knows you have it. I think I need an amen.
Except
for that,
you,
friend.
Right?
Somebody give me an amen. Okay, yeah. Here's another one that again, we've got to just ponder this for a moment. You said the attainable successes of ministry in today's context based on talent, technology, big donors, and cutting-edge strategies are not necessarily evidence of the blessings of God. This we get mixed up as well. And we actually look at that, as you say, people with smaller ministries, platforms, churches, whatever, they will look at that, they'll sigh heavy, and they'll just shrink down in defeat. And then the enemy wins on both accounts because, you know, one looks like polished, but maybe the fruit isn't always there, and the other person pulls mm-hmm. back thinking, I can't do it. So say more about, you know, the blessing of God, what the blessing of God actually follows.
Yeah. Well, again, we have to be in that place where we can receive that blessing, again, which is the authenticity of our life. There's an anecdote I tell later in the book, and I can't give the detail, but I was in a meeting one time with a failed leader, and the meeting was really designed not long after the disaster of wanting to put him back into leadership, which I clearly felt was very premature, and I was the youngest guy in the room, and you know, someone said, he said, well, I think I should sell cars, and you know, the guy said, oh, no, we need to, you know, put you back into a position here, And they finally turned to me, and I said, well, you know, I wish you would just sell cars, which did make me any friends that day. And his instinctive response was, well, yeah, but the church kept growing even after, you know, moral failure. And I said, well, you know, I was young and dumb and crass. I said, well, I could ram my head into a wall and it would grow, but that's not a blessing, right? And I said, and plus you were on a platform of blamelessness at the time, but now that platform's been shattered and you can't just rebuild it in a year and jump back in. That sends the wrong message to young seminary guys, you know. But I think sometimes we think that size has to do with blessing. And there's so many ways to attract a crowd today and get a big budget and work donors. And I know I've pastored large churches. There's lots of ways to keep the machinery going, but that's not necessarily the blessing of God. Again, the blessing of God flows out of the integrity of our life. And again, I keep saying it. We just got to keep our eyes on the right scoreboard, don't we, Susie?
Mm-hmm. Indeed, and amen. You know, I've studied a bit on eternal rewards, and I'm interested in it because Jesus even himself said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he talked about rewards. And I feel like if he talked about it, we should maybe understand it. And as I've told different people that I'm just looking into it, I just want to learn more. I cannot tell you how many Christians wave it away to go, I'm just in it for Jesus. I don't need to know about rewards. But as if that makes it self-serving. But I would submit, if you don't understand what Jesus meant, you become self-serving because it becomes about you. But I would, so I'd love for you to just share what you have learned about eternal rewards. I mean, you're talking about glorious finish, keeping our eye on, on Jesus is our prize. But he, there are things that he rewards in this life because they reflect his heart for the world.
They sure do. And of course, you know, and I know in your study, you've kept this in front of you that, you know, what are rewards? And, you know, what's the reality of that experience? And I believe our rewards are our capacity to bring glory to God in eternity.
Yep.
And again, that's the end game of all things. And so it's really, those rewards really aren't even about me, because the crowns we cast at his feet. And I believe that's a continual act of worship in eternity, which again is our capacity to bring glory to him. And Jesus used reward terminology very often, as you pointed out, you know, even the Beatitudes, you know, is about reward. And again, all things are said in light of eternity. And Susie, I failed to mention this earlier, but the verse that really drove me in writing this book is 1 Peter 5, where it says, and the God of all grace, after you have suffered a while, the God who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And, you know, there are people listening. If I asked you, what are you called to? They might say, I'm called to be a mom or dad or a pastor or a, you know, a radio host or, a, you know, an employee or a grandfather. I don't know what it might be. But really, all that is subject to the fact that we are called to his eternal glory in Christ. And rewards just make sense in that light. That's what it's all about. And I do believe, Susie, I think we'll all have different capacities, but we will all be totally delighted in the capacity we have, right? We're not going to be comparing, oh, that guy got a few more jewels in his crown than I did, you know, to use that terminology. No, that won't be it. It won't be about us at all. It all will be about the eternal glory of God in Jesus Christ, and that's what we got to live for.
Amen. We're going to pause here for our last break, talking to Daniel Henderson. His book, again, Glorious Finish, Keeping Your Eye on the Prize of Eternity in a Time of Pastoral Failings. May we all walk intimately with God every single day, and may we see him face to face, hear him say, well done. May we last long and finish strong. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the distinction between a joyful hope and a dangerous dissatisfaction. There can be a holy dissatisfaction, a restlessness in our soul, but then there's a dangerous dissatisfaction. We'll talk about the difference there. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I just got to laugh because when I quoted you as saying, you know, pride is like bad breath, everyone knows you have it. One of our listeners texts back, amen, I'm a dental hygienist, so she knows. All right, we'll be back in a minute. One day we will see him face to face. We will be with him. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That day is coming. And you know what? Jesus wants to find us living ready. Blessed are you who I find doing my work. He says he will put on an apron, sit down, and serve you at the table of grace. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Daniel Henderson. I keep wanting to call you a pastor. Once a pastor, always a pastor, I say.
Yeah, that's right.
And he's also an author. The book is titled Glorious Finish, Keeping Your Eye on the Prize of Eternity in Times of Pastoral Failings. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So let's talk about your chapter, Joyful Hope versus Dangerous Dissatisfaction.
Yeah, the dissatisfaction factor, Susie, is the fruit of, you know, a misguided ministry. And again, just to kind of reiterate what leads up to that, as I talk about it, I think for a leader, they begin to neglect their walk with the Lord. They begin to fall into self-reliance. They then fall into a mindset of professionalism. You know, this is a job. It's a duty. Pretty soon, one of the, I think, more riveting chapters is entitlement. They think they deserve special privileges and a bigger office and whatever the case may be. And pretty soon, to manage all that, they start compartmentalizing, you know, their professional aspirations from their home life, from their spiritual. And it leads to dissatisfaction because it's not the way God made us to do life and ministry. On the other hand, though, Susie, in that chapter, I talk about the superficiality of the don't worry, be happy mindset, right? Oh, don't worry, just be happy. That didn't fly with the early disciples. In fact, I use a lot of the tradition that surrounds their life and their death. And those who followed Christ, you know, they were martyred and beheaded and crucified. And yet D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. He says, there can be little doubt that the exuberant joy of the early church is one of the most potent factors in the spread of Christianity. And so, you know, again, it's so easy to quote, but it has to be so real in our hearts to live as Christ, to die as gain. And I've been crucified with Christ, and yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. And that's a life of joy. That is the life of living with your eye on the prize of eternity versus, again, getting yourself into a position where you're in a rut of just slugging it out in ministry and having to play the game of maintaining image and more and more privileges and titles and kudos. It's an empty life, and it leads to dissatisfaction. But no matter what price we're paying in our service for Christ, if we are really rooted in Him, bearing fruit, living a life of integrity, the joy, in spite of it all, is totally supernatural, and it's ultimately God-glorifying.
So true. It is true that when it becomes about you, you're building your own kingdom, and you kind of give into that insatiable appetite for more, and you feel entitled to it. It feels like a living parasite in your soul, because it kind of feeds on itself, and then it grows and it makes you less and less healthy. So you have this appetite for more and more of it, but it makes you sicker. And, you know, I hear stories of pastors who've demanded when they're picked up for a speaking event that a car is at a certain temperature, and I grieve, you know, because on one hand, we honor our leaders. Kevin and I, part of our ministry is to strengthen our leaders and encourage our leaders. So from down up, we need to be honoring our pastors and leaders more than we do. But from the up down, demanding things and being entitled to things is on the backs of people that seem less than is a dangerous proposition, you know?
It is. And, sad to say, it's fairly rampant in ministry, and it's a very unfortunate thing. I remember reading the story, Susie, of how the Eskimos would kill wolves. And you may have heard this. They would get a knife and let many layers of blood freeze on the blade. Then they would put the knife handle down in the snow, and the wolf would come and smell the blood and start licking that blood, not knowing they were licking a blade. And the more they tasted the blood, the more they wanted. And pretty soon they're tasting their own blood, and obviously it leads to their demise. And there's a sense in which the privileges of ministry can be like that. And we just really, that's where the eternal scoreboard really matters. I worked for a well-known pastor when I was young. Everybody in your show would know his name, doesn't matter. But lived in the same house now for 40 years. I was his assistant. People would offer him the nicest of cars for free, and he would not do it. He'd say, no, I'm just going to, you know, keep a mid-range car. And he said to me, self-indulgence is not an isolated action. It's a character trait. And he said, you always have to be watching your appetites. And I never forgot that. And I think it's a message for all of us.
Wow, that's so good. In this chapter, you quote A.W. Tozer, switching gears a little bit to talk about suffering and how if, again, you have a picture of that we are entitled to a certain life, heaven on earth here, that, you know, we will be disillusioned. We will have a dissatisfaction. We will try to force outcomes and even make choices, I think, that are beneath us. But to suffer well and to believe what Scripture says is what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. Even in our suffering, we can find joy. And I love this, Tozer. You noted that he wrote, we can afford to suffer now. We'll have a long eternity to enjoy ourselves. Say more, if you would, about that. Love that.
Again, it's perspective, and it's a daily battle. I always say discouragement is a temporary loss of perspective, you know, so we have to keep perspective.
Wow.
And this life, it doesn't matter if you live 8 or 80 years. It doesn't matter if you're a multi-billionaire or a pauper. This life is a vapor. It's all it is in light of eternity. And in the book, I have this line with arrows going both all the way to the left and all the way to the right, representing eternity past, eternity future. And I have a little dot on the line, which represents human history. And I basically say, you know, your life is a micro dot within a dot on an endless line. And everything we have to live in the dot, but we don't have to live for the dot. We have to live for eternity. And so, again, it's perspective on a daily basis. This life, again, so soon will be past, right? And only what's done for Christ will last. Again, it's so pithy, so familiar, but so necessary for us to remember where our joy comes from, what our focus needs to be, and what's really going to matter for all of eternity.
If it's okay, I'd love to read another excerpt from your book talking about fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's our joyful, glorious champion. Have you think about that? You guys think about Jesus as a joyful champion? He's joyful and he's a glorious champion. Danielle writes this, in our struggle to live with a joyful hope, we are admonished looking to Jesus, the founder, perfecter, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. This is literally a command to look away from everything else and to focus on one object or person. Joy is found in looking away from the thorny problems, the temporary pain, the harsh critics, the weight of the decisions, and even our own despondency in order to look to Jesus. He's the originator, author, and champion of our faith, and we, like him, are able to focus on the joy of eternal glory that is ours because of the cross. He's not only our model of joyful endurance, but the one who lives within us to produce it. I would love to know, when you fix your eyes on Jesus, even just what that looks like in a practical sense. I know worship is a big part of that for you, Daniel, but we all have targets on our back, but you're really making a difference here and really promoting intimacy with God. I mean, it's just a true purity of walking with him. And so I know the enemy hates what you're doing. How do you do that when you're feeling like a pressure's coming at you from all sides, fixing your eyes back on the champion Jesus? What does that look like on a practical level for you?
Well, yeah, obviously, I digress briefly. You just made me think of a song I had sung at my ordination. I almost said my funeral, but that's not yet. Not at my ordination.
Yeah.
You know, more mm-hmm. about Jesus, more and more about Jesus, hearing his voice in every line, making, his every promise mine. And all the scriptures ultimately about Jesus. And recognizing that my Bible reading is not just fulfilling a duty or marking off a check on my schedule, my reading schedule, but it's about finding Jesus again and allowing our eyes to be open. There was an old course years ago, open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, mm-hmm. And I think that's got to be our heart every day. I mentioned as we began our conversation, in one of the lowest moments of my life, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God gave me grace for a fresh glimpse of the character, the beauty, the promises, the life of Jesus. And I just think we need to ask God for that grace every day and keep perspective. The joy. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the atmosphere of heaven. And well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so I just believe that's, God wants us to do it. He's going to give us the grace to do it, and he's given us the means to do it through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God to fix our eyes on Jesus every day.
Isn't it amazing in the day of ambition and, pursuit that if you are in Christ and he's in you, you don't have to know anybody else who knows someone. You don't have to get in line, take a number. You don't have to posture. You can get into his presence 24/7 and he will always be glad to see you. I mean, to me, that's one of the greatest marvels ever, that we have access to him right here, right now, and he'll gladly meet us. Daniel, thank you for your work and the consistency of your heart for the Lord and this great message. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. It's always a joy. God bless you in your ongoing ministry.
And you as well, sir. Daniel Henderson, friends, and again, his book is titled Glorious Finish, Keeping Your Eye on the Prize of Eternity in a Time of Pastoral Failings. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing. That's 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. I pray you found some encouragement here today. A special thanks to Ryan Mitchell for producing today's show, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Suzy Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.